This week, what about reconciliation? Welcome to the Rural Pastor Podcast with your host, Andy Addis, and special guest, Mark Clifton.
We plant the seeds in the ground, though the fields have long been brown. But Lord, when will your harvest come in? I'm giving all I've got to give in the place where I've been sent. But will my labor make much difference in the end? Will no one ever know? Sometimes I feel so all alone. Like the prophet Jeremiah, you may be the one to go to the dying and the broken with a message of hope, to that church on the corner of that forgotten little town, to a room of empty pews where His love can still be found. You may never know of all the seeds you sow, but it just takes one willing soul to make Him know.
The Rural Pastor Podcast wants to pour into, partner with, and pat on the back the Rural Pastor, because what you do is important, and we got you back. We love you. My name is Andy Addis, and I am the volunteer rural strategist for the North American Mission Board Replant Team. Also a practitioner as I pastor a multi-site in rurality throughout the state of Kansas, and I'm joined today by Mr. Mark Clifton. How are you doing, sir?
I'm doing great out here in Basser, Kansas. Love living out here, by the way. We live in a little, mint greenhouse. We're the only mint greenhouse in, it's like it's Mint Green Manor is what I call it. And it's the only mint greenhouse in Basser. And, Jill and I were out eating last night. There's a little cafe here in Basser, just a little cafe. I love living in small towns. I just love everybody in the cafe knows who you are. They know what you're going to eat. You know, they know everything about you. I love that. You know, our church is in Linwood. Basser Linwood are sort of, it's the same school system, Basser Linwood schools. Linwood's a few miles away. It's 400 people, but we chose to live in Basser because it has a Casey's. And so
store pizza is what you need.
That's right. The convenience store pizza. You can't beat it. So we have a Casey's. By the way, Casey's does have, it does have cappuccino, by the way. So,
living large. Wait, didn't you guys get a Dollar General too? So you almost got a mall.
We got a Dollar General out in Linwood. We did get a Dollar General in Linwood. We did. That's true. Like I said, we call it the mall. But I love living out here. I was just thinking about that the other day. I still get to drive into the city. Right now, I'm serving as a transitional pastor of an urban church in Kansas City. And those are wonderful people, and I love that as well. But man, what a blessing to live in rural America. I just so grateful I get to do that. And amen. The challenges are very strong, for sure. And we can talk about those some other time. But God's doing some great things in rural America, and we love pastors who work. Hey, by the way, the music we just heard, right? Chosen Road, ladies and gentlemen, right? They're going to be on the stage of the Grand Ole Opry. I think it's the first Sunday of June, if I'm not mistaken. You have to check their website to be sure, but that's pretty cool. They're also playing, believe it or not, they're playing up. I shouldn't say believe it or not. Of course they are. They're great. They're playing with David Crowder up in Michigan in a couple of weeks. They're going to be with Crowder. And are you ready? Drum roll, please. They are going to be at the Bivocational and Small Church Luncheon at the Southern Baptist Convention.
Oh, great.
So, if you're going to New Orleans to the Southern Baptist Convention, go by the Bivocational and Small Church booth at the exhibition hall. They'll probably be there jamming, and so they're going to hang out there. But pick up your tickets. I don't know how much tickets cost. They're not much, $5 or $10, something like that. Pick up your tickets for the lunch, for the Small Church Bivocational Wives Pastors Lunch. That's on Wednesday. And it'll be sold out because the room only holds about 150. And I'll be there with Chosen Road. It's going to be so much fun. So look up Chosen Road if you're in New Orleans, and we'll be hanging out at the exhibition hall, and we'll be Wednesday at the Small Church Bivocational Lunch.
That'll be great. I didn't know they were going to be there.
Andy?
I did not know
that. No, we just found out this week they're going to be there. So
that's great.
Pretty pumped about it.
Well, and the reason we're so excited, if you haven't heard us brag enough, it's not just that we're using this song, but that song was written for you, Rural Pastor, for this podcast. Mark asked if they would do that, and they're claiming that it's going to be on an upcoming album because it gets some pretty wild reviews when it's played live. And that's our song. That's our song.
That is. That's your song. That's your guys' song. Oh, yeah,
we just love it. Love it. All right. Now, we are getting ready to wrap up on several weeks of podcast on personal renewal and how important it is. And we've been going through Psalm 51, the response of David when he was called out for his sin and how God brought him back. And today we're going to talk about a term. But before I reveal it, I just want to say this. This is all based off an entire sermon series that was done in our church. There are 8 sermons, 8 videos. There is grow group material. There are graphics packages to use. There are overview documents, and it's all for you. However you'd like to use it, in whatever capacity. If you want to play the videos to give yourself a break on Sunday night, if you want to use them and help you support doing this, but we want to encourage you for your own personal renewal and leading your congregation. In the show notes, there's going to be a link to a website that is not confusing because it is just this. It'll just be these resources, and you can have them, and we would love for you to do that. And those are actually sponsored for you by a state convention, the Church Forward State Convention, Kansas, Nebraska. They host that, and they want to make sure that you have that. So lots of freebies today, whether it's getting to see great bands or downloading resources. But as we wrap this up and we move to the final lesson, we're going to talk about reconciliation. Great biblical word, but I want to start very practically. Mark, who in your house is the one who reconciles the bank account?
As I sit here at my wife's desk doing this podcast, I'm looking at the receipts that she reconciles. She reconciles every dollar, I will be honest with you, and this is not an exaggeration. I have not reconciled a bank account since 1987.
Oh, my gosh. Yeah.
88. I just, you know, I don't know. I just call and see how much money's in there and drives her nuts. So I'm not suggesting you do this because I know people will just Art Rayner and Dave Ramsey will have a cow. I love you, Art. But we have decided that Mark has his own little bank account over here that I get to, you know, eat out, go to McDonald's, you know, buy antiques, you know, whatever. And she doesn't have to worry about it, right? Because it drives her. So
Wait. Are you telling me you have an allowance? Is that what you have?
I have an allowance. That's exactly what I'm telling you. It's just however you want to run that, Mark, you run it. I'm not going to worry about it. And Jill takes care of everything else. So I do not do that.
So whatever she puts in there, she just says that's a debit, and I don't care what happens.
That's over there. Yeah, I don't care what happens. And sometimes I have to sheepishly come back and say, can I have a little more money? Can I do something around the house, maybe? What can I do?
That brings me back to your introduction, your mint green house. In a rural America, mint green usually means green that needs to be painted again. Is that?
It probably does. Yes, kind of faded green, right?
Maybe you can do that for some extra money.
That's true. It was like the 1960s, you know, called and they want their house color back. But we built a new house and we stand out. We're the old people with the mint green house. You can't miss it.
I love it. Well, in our house, it's the same way. My wife has reconciled the bank account. And I used to think, because I haven't done it since 94 when we got married. So you got me beat by a decade or so. But she's been doing it. And I've forgotten that reconcile isn't just subtracting what you took out. You have to, the bank has their number and you have your number and you have to figure out. Yeah. And that's so complex.
It is.
That concept, though.
And it takes all the fun out of spending money.
It does.
I don't want to do that.
Well, that is the purpose of this lesson, because reconciliation that we're getting ready to talk about is this the leveling up between God's bank account and our bank. I know we've preached this before, but preacher, but pastor, but rural leader, there is a reconciliation that happens, that God levels the books for us. And if nothing else, imagine if one day you got up and you looked in your bank account and somebody put enough money in there to pay off the house, all the credit cards, and set you not just even, but in advance. That would be a glorious day, would it not? Be a glorious day. And yet theologically, this is the truth. So we're going to take some time and just, you know, pull the thread on that, finding complete reconciliation, not just that thought of, but how do we walk in that? How do we live in that? So in Psalm 51, 16 through 19, this is the end of this long thing that we've been doing for a while, Mark. Let me read this passage for us. Again, the words of David, "For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it to you. You will not be pleased with the burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken, contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar." There's really two things happening here. There is a personal conclusion and a corporate conclusion. The first part of that is what's going on in the preacher. And the second part of it is what's going on in the congregation. And when the preacher recognizes the reconciliation, then he can lead his congregation in that reconciliation. And this renewal begins at that place.
And a renewed pastor can lead a renewed congregation. You know, I spent a lot of time with Mark Halleck out in Denver. And Mark's church plants a lot of churches in rural America, including Loup City, Nebraska. That's a great story, by the way. We ought to talk to Mark about that sometime. But, you know, Mark has said so wonderfully well, You lead that church out of the overflow of hope and excitement and enthusiasm you have from the redemption that you've received, from the mercy that has been new on you that morning. Mm. You walk into a room as the pastor, and you ought to exhibit that kind of joy that, man, I have been redeemed. I have been saved. And, you know, even sometimes our facial expressions, it look like nothing's happened to us good at all.
Yeah.
And you want a pastor who has personally that day repented of his sin, realized, man, I have been restored. His righteousness is all over me. It's like when the prodigal came home. What did the dad say? Bring out the best robe. Amen. And put it on him.
Amen.
Well, who had the best robe in the house?
Dad.
It would have been the dad.
That's
so
right.
Put my robe on him, cover him up, and he is our child, and we love him. And, man, that happens every day. Man, you went to sleep last night saved, and you woke up saved. Not because of anything you've done, but Jesus kept you saved all night.
That is
He'll
right.
keep you saved all the rest of your life here and then for all eternity. Man, we just got to walk in that and live in that and let that exuberate from – is that a word, exuberate?
It is now. Everybody knows what you
it
mean.
It is now. Is that it right? What was the word? What was
exuberant.
The word exuberant. What was the word that Bush came up with?
Strategery.
Strategery. That was exuberant. Exuberate strategery. That's what we need to do. As a pastor, you need to exuberate strategery.
I remember stepping up after worship one day and I did this and everybody just fell into my devious little plan. I go, if you're happy and you know it, tell your face. And the whole congregation clapped before they realized what we were saying. Because we should have that joy if we really do know that reconciliation. But the problem is we play a game. At one of the phrases you hear with young men today is if there's any kind of conflict, they go, "We good, bro?" And they go, "Yeah, we're good." Yeah. And there's nothing good about it. Right. They're just saying words. It's that understanding that when we reconcile our accounts, just because you ain't swinging on somebody don't mean things are good. It just means some things have been put away. And with God, it can be the very same way. We can say, no, we're good. I went to church, so he must be happy with me. Or that was a long time ago. But God's got an accounting, and you've got an accounting. And when you begin to understand that God has dealt with the debt, that reconciliation, that God has given you that, that should change everything about you. And it's not just that we're good, bro. It's that he's a good God.
I don't know where I first heard this, but this will be worth listening to the podcast right now, right here. This one I'm about to say. I get it. Mark the tape, right? All right, get ready. Here we go. Again, if I knew who said it first, I would give him credit. But it's just been one of those profound thoughts, at least in my life. It's really changed a lot about the way I think about my salvation. We used to say, you know, that when God removes your sin, it's like the whiteboard, and he just wipes all the sin away, and the whiteboard's clean. But that's not really the way it is, Andy. What he does, he takes that old whiteboard and he absolutely destroys it, never to be seen again. And so it never existed. And he brings in a brand new whiteboard that has never had sin on it. Mm. And when he looks at you, he looks at someone who has, as though you've never sinned. Mm. I mean, that's what that means. When you've been redeemed and Jesus has paid the price for your sin, it's like that board's never had any sin on it at all. It's that clean. It's an amazing thought when you think about it, and it's the gospel. And so it makes us really gratified about what's happened. And out of that gratification, we want to serve him. We want to live joyfully. We want to share that with others. It changes everything. And so he doesn't just wipe the slate clean. He gets rid of that old slate and he brings in a brand new one that's never had anything on it.
Man, no ghosting of those red markers. It's all gone. It's just clean and
you new. Know, you work at Kansas, Nebraska, right?
That's right.
You work in that state convention. All right. I worked there for 10 years. And in those 10 years, I was a young man, and I probably wouldn't have liked myself in those 10 years. I could be a little bit, I was the youngest one by far in that convention, maybe by half, right? So I rather than being kind and submissive and trying to learn from others, I kind of, sometimes I was a smart aleck. I know you find that hard to believe.
I don't know where that's coming from.
But our boss, who's still around, Peck Lindsay, my boss back in those days, he had one pet peeve. He didn't have many, but one of them was if you write on a whiteboard in the conference room and you don't clean it off, that really got to him. It irritated him.
Yeah.
And he would really kind of get angry about that and just say, what in the world? Who do you think is going to do that work for you? You write on it, you clear it off, right? So we were having a huge staff meeting one morning, the whole state staff. So I sneaked down there before the staff meeting. And in handwriting that doesn't look like mine, I write a whole bunch of stuff about WMU on there.
You're a bad man.
And bless her heart, Yvonne Kiefer's gone on to heaven now. But she came down there and Peck just ripped into this. Why are we having all this W? It was funny. I didn't own up to that for months. So, anyway, I have no idea where that came from. That's from the whiteboard.
Yeah, yeah. So, no, yeah. That's apparently you needing to repent publicly so that you can find reconciliation with God. All right. Out of this reconciliation, three simple things I'd like you to take away as we look back at the text. The first one comes from the very first part of the passage in verse 16. For you do not delight in sacrifice, or I'd give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. God doesn't want you playing a part. Part of reconciliation is understanding that God doesn't want you play acting anything, that true repentance and true relationship is what he's looking for. The whole cultural piece of fake it till you make it is just not going to cut it in ministry at all. God wants relationship with you, not just the congregation, not just those you're working with you, pastor, with you, leader, with no filters. And the beginning of that is to understand that you cannot make up ground. You cannot reconcile your accounts by being a good pastor, by working your fingers to the bone, by sacrificing your family on the altar of ministry. Those are not the thing. That is not what God wants. He doesn't want you playing a part.
Wow, that is such a good word, because I think sometimes guys do try to do that. They just try to, they know that salvation is all of grace and not of works, but they have a works mentality that says, you know, I've got to straighten this stuff out. I've really got to work harder because it doesn't matter how hard you work, God's not going to love you any more or any less. Mm. I mean, it's just not going to happen. I mean, there's a sanctification that comes through doing what he asked you to do for sure, but your justification, you can't do any more work to be more justified than you already are. I mean, you're justified completely. You've been redeemed, and you wake up every morning and you realize, man, I've got mercy all over me today, and it's not going anywhere. And I'm firmly in his hand, and no one's going to pluck me out. And my home is already in his home. He's already got a place for me in his room for me in his household. And it's made just for me. And one day he's going to take me there, and man, you don't have to earn that or work that. Jesus earned it all on the cross, man. Don't make his work less than it is by trying to compete with it and say, I've got to do these things. You don't have to do anything other than be obedient and love him. And man, I agree. I think sometimes pastors work out of guilt. That's what I'm trying to say.
Yeah,
I really do. I think they're trying to work their guilt of failure and inadequacy by just working harder rather than leaning into Jesus more.
I 100% agree. I think there's only two motivations in ministry, and they might be nuanced, but you funnel them down into two places. It's either you do it out of fear or you do it out of gratitude. Ministry only comes out of fear or gratitude. Mm. And sometimes it's fear of the congregation, how you're going to look. Mm-hmm. Sometimes it's fear out of earning something that you can't earn with God. Sometimes it's guilt because of your past, like you said, or guilt that I'm not doing enough. But we only do ministry for one of two reasons, I believe, either guilt or gratitude. And if you're not doing what you do just because of the gratitude for what God has done for you, then that's a heart check, because you don't have to live there, that God has a better way for you to do ministry.
Man, that's a good word. That's such a good word.
All right. So the first part of walking in this reconciliation is to understand that God doesn't want you playing a part. Here's the second thing. But God does want the real you in any condition. He'll take you right now. We know, we preach it all the time, but I don't think we believe it for our own lives. He'll take you in your broken condition. It says what? The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. This is the king. This is the warrior. This is the leader. This is the poet. This is the writer of the Psalms. And in his condition, he says, a broken, contrite, just beat down, that's how I'm going to come back to you. And he says, God, you will not despise that. And that's where the word broken and the word for contrite are incredible words in the Hebrew. We're not going to get, you know, all of that as far as we're going to try and do that study. But let me just give them to you. Contrite means crushed. And the word broken means broken in pieces. And so legitimately, not just a cracked or a fractured you, but you can bring the shattered remains of who you are to him. And if you'll bring those to him in honesty, he'll take that above any sacrifice that you think you can make with your life.
That's so true. And as pastors, sometimes we try to hide all of that, try to be something we're not. We don't want people seeing all of our brokenness and all of those things. And yet it is in that brokenness that God gets the most glory. And we just have to really own that and embrace it. I love it, Andy. Those are amazing words, really powerful.
Well, and as we walk through this, God takes you in any condition. What we go back to the first part is quit faking it as well. I remember I had brain surgery back in 2009, and that was its own story. But I didn't do anything for 16 weeks. My very first thing back was to do a wedding on a Saturday. Then I went to church on a Sunday. And then that Sunday night, I went to play church league basketball. I was just going to play a quartered. I hadn't done anything for 16 weeks. And I was going to protect my head. But I did that. But I went up for a shot. One of the young guns went up there and just completely stuffed me on a layup. And when I came back down, I realized my hand hurt pretty bad. Oh. And I looked down. And my ring finger was shorter than my pinky. It was.
Oh, no.
And so I walk off to the side, and a buddy of mine comes over. He goes, do you need a minute? I go, yeah, just a second. He goes, you can be okay? I go, yeah, I'm fine. And I showed him my hand. He goes, oh, I think that's jammed. And so he grabbed a hold of that finger, and he counted one, two, and he pulled. And oh man, I'll be straight up, almost wet myself. It hurt real bad. But we both sat there and watched as that ring finger, which was in its right spot, slowly just shrunk back up into short. And that's when he goes, nope, that's broke. The second pain was so much worse. And we had to come to that place where we realized this is broke. This is what it is. I have to go somewhere to get this fixed. We're not going to fix this on the sideline. We're not going to fix this in the road. I can't just wrap it up and play the rest of the game. This is broke. And so when we come to God and just go, God, this is broke. My marriage broke. My heart broke. God takes that. It's amazing. He's not looking for the best deal. He's looking for the real deal in you. Amen?
Oh, man. Yeah. I'm still hurting from that.
Oh, let me tell you, I sweat. It was.
I got to go take an Advil right now, man. I'm hurting. That's bad.
That's bad. I had a zipper and stitches on the back of my head, but I was only concerned about my hand. That's the only thing. All right. So as we talk about walking in complete reconciliation, one more point. We talk about God doesn't want you playing a part. He does want the real you in any condition. But then this is the best part. According to this passage, the last thing is this, and God will make the first move. Oh, that's so good.
He always makes the first move, Andy. That's you know, I've been teaching Experiencing God, started again a whole nother series of it last night at a church where I'm transitional pastor in the urban core. And, you know, hey, first thing, God's at work all around us and has been from, you know, the very beginning. And so he is, man. Isn't it great that God takes the initiative? He doesn't wait on us. I mean, he reaches out to us. He desires for us. And really, not because he needs anything from us, Andy. I mean, God doesn't need a thing from us. We don't bring anything to him. We don't add anything to his glory, anything to his joy, anything to his satisfaction. We can't even really add to his glory. We just enjoy his glory, I suppose. But my point is, he still desires for us to enjoy him and make much of him, because that's the most joyful thing that can happen to a human being. It's why we were created. And it's just a wonderful thing to know that my God pursues me. You know, that's, you know, you can look at the Song of Solomon, and, you know, certainly it is about the love between a man and a woman and how wonderful that is. But it's also a picture of the marriage, which is a picture of the Christ and his bride, and how he pursues his bride and how he loves his bride. And there isn't a single one of us who listening to this who don't think it sometimes nobody loves me. Nobody cares about me. You know.
Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. Guess I'll go eat worms. Yeah.
But man, the creator of the universe knows you. He knows every number of hair on your heads. Amen. And he loves you. He knew you before you were in your mother's womb. And he desires you. Not because you can do anything for him, but just for his own glory. He would love to have you enjoy him forever. Man, that's enough to take you through till Tuesday. That's pretty good stuff.
That is good. And you know, you started off talking about the father relationship to us, and it's the same. I think we see echoes of that. When you get that little bit of joy from your kids, that's just a whisper of what it is. That's why he enjoys us. Like I've been told a hundred times, 1,000 times over the years, man, I really like your preaching, man. Nothing has blessed me as much as my fourth grade son sitting next to me in Awana one night. When we were listening to somebody else, and he looked up at me and goes, "Dad, I think you're the best preacher I've ever heard, and I've heard like 5 others." I'm like, that is the best compliment I've ever received, because it came from him. It came from him.
Yeah.
And when you say that what God gets from us is because he chooses to want our praise, he chooses to relish in that. I love that. I love it completely. Yeah. God does make that first move. Where do I get that in the passage? He goes on after he says, "These things you will not despise." He says, "Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right." Not until then, but once you've done what you've done, God, then you will delight in the right sacrifices and burnt offerings that we can bring. But when God makes that first move, and that's what he's always done, it reminds me of junior high dances. Did you go to dances when you were in junior high and high school?
Dude, I was a Southern Baptist preacher's kid, and so.
Yes.
Okay, now there's some people listening who are going to think I was in a cult, but I wasn't. I was in a Southern Baptist church in the 1960s. Okay, maybe it would. No, I'm just kidding. But there's some people listening, and hey, if you want to message us on this or whatever, I would be glad to hear from you because I could certainly use some help with this. It has probably messed me up for my whole life. But and actually, my wife, Jill, I want to be careful. I don't want to be talking about my wife on the podcast all the time. You and I, we just talk about everything, right?
Yeah,
and
we
also
do.
We realize we probably don't have permission to talk about our family on the podcast. But, but Jill, anyway, I won't talk about Jill. Let's talk about me. But anyway, so I grew up in a Southern Baptist pastor's home in a small town, right? I was born in a town of 1,500 people, and my dad was a county seat pastor. And so I did not go to dances by any stretch of the imagination.
Wow.
That was not going to happen. But also, every year, oh, this is such a new, I'm just having such a cathartic experience right now. I'm going to have to, I don't know what's going to happen.
Are you using the podcast as your therapy right now? Is that what you mean?
I am. It's a long time ago, but it's like it happened yesterday. I can remember taking the note to my PE teacher in junior high. And it was from my mom, or my dad, rather, and it said that Mark cannot participate in the square dancing classes. Because in junior high back then,
that was part of PE. Square
dancing was part of PE.
Oh, gosh.
And so because we don't dance.
Oh, gosh. So what did you do during PE?
I sat beside on the ground over against the wall and watched. And I probably came up with some really weird reason why I couldn't. I'm sure I didn't say, "Well, I'm a Baptist and we don't square dance." I don't know. And then, but we would watch Hee Haw, and my parents loved to watch square dancing on Hee Haw. So it made no sense to me whatsoever. But anyhow, so no.
So you're not going to be any help to me on this illustration, is what I'm saying.
I'm not healthy at all. But there's some people out there listening that know exactly what I'm talking about.
Well, the reason I brought it up was I say God makes the first move. I remember my junior high experience. I went to Roosevelt Junior High in Great Bend, Kansas, and it was an old building then. I mean, it's ancient now. We used to do our dances, and they do 2 or 3 every semester. It cost $0.75 to get in, raising money for whichever sport it was. But I loved them. I didn't miss a single one of them because I was raised pagan, so it didn't matter, right? But I would go. But here's how it worked. If they were still doing them today, I don't know if this is the way it was, but all the time I was growing up, on the north side of the gym, all the boys sat. on the south side of the gym, all the girls sat. And if there was a fast song, you might see some activity in the middle, but the middle minute there was a slow song, it was a standoff. You were waiting to see who would make the first move. And I was that kid. I wanted to dance with so-and-so or her, and I knew who it was, and I had even prepped the field to try and make it work, but there was no way I was crossing that floor first. They were going to have to come to me. So that's why I've always thought of my salvation as a junior high dance, that I was scared to death hanging out on the wall over there, and God had to make that first move to walk across to me.
Well, let me just, this has nothing to do with anything, but let me just get it out there. So the reason most Southern Baptist churches in the 60s could load up a church bus with teenagers and take them to the roller skating rink once a month was because that was how we danced. We could play secular music, and they had some couples only skates. And that was it. I couldn't go to a high school dance or a junior high school dance, but I could go to church night at the skating rink. And so that's what you do. You look around, you see the girls, and you know, it was couples only, and they play some Barry Manilow song, you know, like Mandy or something. And you would get that girl, and you would skate holding her hand, you know. And I remember that.
Oh, so, man, you're bringing back memories for me too.
We've lost the whole crowd. They shut this podcast off a long time ago.
No, there's probably people who are because what they heard in their head when you said that was reverse skate, ladies' choice.
Oh, and that's then they right. heard reverse skate.
They heard Journey start.
How about the Hokey Pokey?
Oh yeah, oh yeah.
Or the Limbo.
How low can you go? How low can you go? Okay, now we've lost them.
And then there's always some seventh or eighth grade kid that fell and sprained his arm and cried and had to call his mom. And anyway,
I
was a youth leader. You were too, right?
I was for almost 10 years.
Yeah. So I took youth roller skating. I never took them ice skating, but I took them roller skating.
Brother, this has been such a great discussion. We've had a little fun here at the end, but this has been really good. You know, we need to walk in reconciliation. The reason we can laugh like this, Mark, is because there's joy in what we do and what God has done in us over the years, failures and all. God has done great things. And today we talk about making sure that if we walk in reconciliation, that you know, God doesn't want you to play a part. He wants you to come in any condition, and that He has already made the first move. And how exciting is that? Luke chapter, I believe 7, verse 47. You'll have to check me on that. I don't think I have the right chapter here. But it says this, and I think it connects well to this passage. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. We as pastors, when we understand how much we are loved, we'll be able to love that much more. That's the beauty of reconciliation and seeing what God has done on His side of the ledger. Amen?
Amen. Good word.
Love you, brother. So much fun doing this together with you. And as we continue this journey, we're going to see you in and out the door. We're going to invite some guest speakers in as well. But this last series on renewal, I pray that it goes straight to the heart. Many blessings to you. Rural Pastor, we love you, and we're thankful for everything about you.
Like the prophet Jeremiah, you may be the one to go to the dying and the broken with a message of hope. To that church on the corner, that forgotten little town, to a room of empty pews where His love can still be found. You may never know of all the seeds you've sown, but it just takes one willing soul to make Him known.
Thank you so much for joining us at the ruralpastorpodcast.com. A special thanks to Chosen Road for this incredible theme music, to 180 Digital, our corporate sponsor, and you can check out both of them at our website as well as other resources, because you're not alone. And Rural Pastor, we believe in you at the ruralpastorpodcast.com.